titled my message this morning, Good Reasons to be Gay. I've chosen the subject matter and the approach specifically, provocatively, in order to call God's people to a completely true, honest, and kind way of being God's witness in the final closing hours of the great controversy. My prayer is that I'll say nothing that's wrong, only what is right, the truth as it is in Jesus, and that our Adventist churches would be the most beautiful, safest, and true sanctuaries for all people. I want to start this morning by reading a poem. My eldest son, this was his favorite song. I don't know if it still is or not. It says, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. I want to begin this morning by reminding us what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34. He who sins is a slave to sin. I want to begin this morning by reminding you that there are a lot of ways to look at life. But when it comes to defining reality, God's word is what's on the chopping block. We are living in an age where through a very sensory and spiritualistic approach to the world, if you can see it, it's true. There is no reflecting on whether or not this was all a big accident. That premise, that construct has been tossed to the side by those who hold the microphones, stand behind the lecturing pulpits in our colleges and universities. It has been abandoned by many parents and many preachers. And we have come to the place now where all truth is to be determined by measurable empirical science. The only downside is that some things take a generation or two to show their raw data, and when it finally shows up, it's game over. I want to start by reminding everyone that there is a progression of sin and sinfulness in the human heart and in society. You can blind yourself. Satan, who was once the covering cherub, got to the place to where he did not even know God. He stood in the councils. He sang the praises. But he came to a place where he could not even see God for whom he really was. And there is a progression in the human heart that moves us towards blindness, and there is a progression in society and civilizations. That's why Jesus would say in the warnings about the end of time that as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's why he would say that as it was in the days of Noah, civilizations in the corporate experience of their conscience and the calibrating of their human heart, along with and comprised of individuals, go darker and darker when they abandon the anchor points and they move the way marks. And I just want us all to understand this. When Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 that even their women gave up the natural relationships, is as if he is saying that the final bastion of love and family sensibility is abandoned. It's because there is a progressive dynamic to the journey of sin. And if we cannot, as a people, summon the kindness and the confidence and the courage to say, give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light to guide me in the narrow way, precept and promise, law and love combining. If we cannot, as a people, step back and pay the emotional, relational price to the prophecies that were predicted and are happening in our very presence, we are being and will be swept away with the same desire to be accepted by a corrupted culture as were many in the days of Sodom and many in the days of Noah. Sin is a burden. This is what the Bible says. He who sins is a slave to sin. I know of no slaves in the history of the world, save the generic invitation of the Bible, that if you were a slave for a debt, which is different than chattel slavery, if you were a slave for debt, but you found in the function of those to whom the debt was owed and in whose home you were paying. I know of no slave except those that would have their ear pierced to say, this home is better than what I left. This life is better than I left behind. And I willingly choose to serve in this home for the rest of my life. That slavery, which became a choice to be a bond person to a new leader of the home, as Paul would declare himself, a bondman to Christ, that kind of slavery, with the exception, I know of no slave forced into slavery for whom slavery is not a burden. And yet the devil is such a liar and an enticer that he will woo people into the bondage of their own desires and shackle them with their own addictions. And finally, when there appears to be no way out, God is hoping that there's a person, there's a people, there's a church that still says, would you like to be healed? Would you like to be better? Sin is a disease, it is a choice, and it is a trap. These very theological constructs create a lot of challenges. Paul will say that I'm sold to sin, I'm carnal. That, my friends, is a disease. The Bible will tell us that sin is the transgression of the law. That, my friends, is a choice. The idea that I can receive through the exceeding great and precious promises a new nature is the most glorious invitation to solve both problems. The fact that I'm spiritually diseased and the fact that I'm spiritually sold by habits and actions and choices. But reality is God-defined. It is not defined by self. It is not defined by society. Reality, the ultimate reality, the reality which we must all face. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth, before the days come in which you say, I take no delight in them. Remember that for everything we do, there will be an end. There will be a judgment. God has made a way for us to be exempted, delivered from the judgment of condemnation, and to hear the amazing, blessed words, well done, my good and faithful servant. He's called us his children, spiritually, relationally, morally, physically, mentally. Reality is defined by the Word of God and the current battle going on in our society. All of these realities are governed by law. And in our current society, which has jettisoned its Judeo-Christian value system and roots, to whatever degree we want to talk about whether or not we were ever a Christian nation, we are certainly less now than we have ever been before. The question is, will we be embarrassed of the Word of God, or will we believe it as the only liberating agent in an age of darkness? This is where we are at. And the current constructs between what is real and what is unreal, what is true and what is false, can be divided distinctly by this paradigm choice, this frame. Does God's word define reality, or is it defined by the latest, greatest evolutionary discovery of something new about ourselves? I ask myself, why do I have to preach this sermon? I ask myself that almost every time. It helps me focus what it is I have to say. It helps me know what I need to leave in and what I need to leave out. Everyone has a choice. Everyone has a responsibility. And everyone has a future that, praise God, is self-determined, because in the Garden of Eden, God says, you just tried to make them your slaves, but I'm stepping in to give them a second chance because they still have the power to choose. This is where we're at. This is where we're at. Good reasons to be gay. Number one, you were born that way. This has become the deceit du jour of our modern age. Now, several could not be at our Jesus and holistic sexuality. But I want to tell you right from the very beginning, when Dr. Julie Hamilton, a non-Seventh-day Adventist, PhD, licensed marriage and family therapist, stood behind this pulpit for her very first presentation in our leadership sessions. I have never listened to a Bible-believing Christian, a Bible-believing therapist, an academic, say so many powerful, positive, encouraging, culture-defying things as this woman said. And if you miss that presentation, you have lost in the armor of God the sword that you need to defy the lie that you were born that way. She spent the first 15 minutes talking about what the Bible has to say about this. She didn't go straight to the latest science. She didn't draw on all of her life of experience only. She spent the first 15 minutes reminding all of us that no matter what the science says, the Bible is the touchstone of truth. And it is the illuminator of error. And every Christian that believes even slightly that the Word of God is the boundary of light and darkness, the purveyor of truth, and the illuminator of falseness, ought to take the time to listen to what this lady said, for she gave, launching on a biblical foundation of truth, she gave probably the most plausible, logical, and reasonable explanation for why people say, I was born this way. Fortunately, it's on the web. You can watch it. But the absence of you watching it is the ignorance that contributes to our societal ills. And for us as Seventh-day Adventists to say, well, I don't like this subject. It's controversial. It's political. It's intimate. It's touchy. It's all those things. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. You are exactly right. And I'm here to tell you today, since the Bible's full of stories dealing with morality and immorality, sorry, it's just possible, since books like Song of Solomon exist, and since perversions like the stories of Noah and Sodom are there, they're written down, and some of the details are pretty unpleasant. Since those things exist, God might still want there to be a witness in the 21st century. And it might have to come through God's church, because last I checked, in my dialogue with someone who was upset about another subject matter I preached on that does have political discourse involved with it, the moral voice of society is not coming from the politicians, not unless they're personally Christian and moral in their inmost soul. The voice of conscience, the collective recalibrating of morality, is to come from the pulpit, from the Word of God, from the altar at home, from the teacher's desk in the school, but all from the Word of God. When I read in 1 Corinthians 6, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I read a list of the unrighteous that will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 9. It says, or do you not know? Now, if there was ever a church to mirror our modern day, it was the church in Corinth. Confused, ignorant, debauched, celebrating their supposed grace, which was license, liberty, and enslavement. If ever there was a book that was hard-hitting, heavy for the pastor to write, and maybe heavy for the preachers to preach, it's these two books. Paul will have to tell them in the beginning, by the way, and this would be good for the audience that tunes into Village. You say you're of Cephas. You say you're of Apollos. You say you're of Paul. Listen to me, audience that tunes in. Listen to me, audience here sitting in the pews. Paul will tell you, did any of these men die for you? Your allegiance is not to God through them. Your allegiance is straight to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not whether some well-spoken preacher says it or another one disagrees. You're going to stand before God. And he will go also on to say, you're unconverted. You're babes. You're carnal. This is strong talk. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Righteousness and unrighteousness is a dynamic of biblical definitions, heavenly judgment, and by God's grace, heavenly intervention to take a dark heart, a stony heart, and make it live, make it full of light. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, and by the way, those two things went hand in hand in Paul's day. It was a very, should I say, eye-opening experience when a few weeks ago I walked through the Ark encounter, and there on one of the three floors of the Ark are the Old and New Testament temple prostitutes and all the men mulling around. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual. So verse 9 is all sexual sin. Oh, you can be an idolater in a lot of ways, but in Paul's day, a lot of idolatry was wrapped up in sexual sin. Cultic prostitution. Heterosexual and homosexual. All of those things in that list appear to me to be things that you could be born with a proclivity towards. But whether you were born with a proclivity towards them or not, I have found in my life that falling into sin is as simple as falling out of bed. And it doesn't matter whether or not you can line up a legitimacy or an excuse or a reason that comes from the lineage that precedes you, the environment that nurtured you. These are all things that by God's grace, Jesus Christ has conquered, made provision for healing and hope and joy in the constructs of true relational, married, familial love, and he can set us free from. Glory, hallelujah. But all of these things are as natural as the carnal heart moves towards its natural wrongness and depravity. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, I spent a fair amount of time in places in America where there is drunkenness and alcoholism at a rate that is absolutely discouraging and depressing. Revilers and swindlers, it won't be a part of the new life, which means the divine medicine, the divine master of our soul, the divine healer, Jesus Christ, the divine warner, the gospel preaching of the prophetic voices of the parents and the teachers and the preachers. They are to call people to an awareness that the naturalness of sin, which is so deeply rooted in our hearts, will not be allowed in to the supernatural restoration of the family made new through the one who bore it all to Calvary and has lifted us out of their depths and degradation from the uttermost to the guttermost. There's a God who said, I'm coming down, I'm lifting up, I'm delivering. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. No, it's not in the verse, but it's in his heart and in the spirit of our Lord. Whether I was born with a proclivity, or whether I was nurtured through the dysfunction of our age and my home, the truth of the matter is that God gives us the power. Now, to someone that suggests that same-sex attraction is a choice, my deepest sympathies go out to you. If there's anything that we should learn from listening to the amazing testimonies of the men and women who have the compassion and the courage to stand behind this pulpit and say, praise God, glory, hallelujah, I am, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've been justified in Jesus through the Holy Spirit's living in my heart. If there's anything that should break upon the corporate consciousness of God's church, it is this knowledge that, to my understanding, nobody wakes up one day and says, I want to have same-sex attraction. There are all kinds of things that contribute to it. And the contribution of all those things is so vaguely understood by our society, and people are so afraid that it might actually be discovered and unravel the lie. It's like the thread that would take the tapestry of the deception and completely unravel it, that they're slapping everybody's hands. And there's 26 states in the United States of America that won't even allow counselors to talk about it with people who think they want to be different. The circumstances that initiate and incubate and nurture this tendency are multiple and challenging. And the idea that somebody walks into this lifestyle like some man chooses to have an adulterous affair with somebody else's wife is a gross misunderstanding of the circumstances that surround this element of personal identity. And everybody here needs to understand this. This is not as simple as, well, I think I prefer boys over girls, men over women. If we as Christians could actually wrestle with the call to love, to listen, and not abandon our identity to holiness, to the Word of God, we might actually be the head instead of the tail in the discussion that our societies lock themselves in and lock themselves down to around this circumstance, around this issue. Sober. I cannot say thank you enough to the men and women who have been willing to fly to this little bitty town in this little bitty out-of-the-way place and talk to the thousands online and those that have sat in this auditorium and share the chapters of their life that they wrestled with for decades. The courage that Christ has put in their heart to help us all better understand that this is so far from being a simplistic problem that it's not funny. Again, listen to Dr. Julie Hamilton. Go back and listen to these testimonies. The truth of the matter is, there are lots of good reasons to be gay. They don't add up to a reason to live that way, and they don't add up to a reason to be identified that way, and they don't add up to a reason to choose to live that way out. But we've listened to testimonies this very week about people who thought nothing could ever be any different in their mind. They couldn't reconstruct the identity of their sexual interest. But then at some moment, some little movement in their heart, some little step of obedience towards the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, at some moment in time, there is an awakening inside. Hallelujah is right. But I'm here to tell you, when Judith Wallerstein wrote her book, Divorce, A 25-Year Legacy, and she told us that the dynamics of divorce only multiply and grow through the life of the adult, let alone the child. Yes, reason number two to be gay is that probably you were shaped and natured that way. And whether it was a sensitive soul that determined it couldn't trust the same gender, whether it was defensive detachment or some other form of emotional detachment that made alignment with the emotional security of whatever gender you were of more safe, whether it was the absence of a man or a woman, whether it was the rejection of your biological identity by an adult that was locked down in their own dysfunction and addiction, we don't know. But we do know more than we used to know. And I want to share my affirmation again for those who have been willing to tell their family stories, their developmental stories. Number three, third good reason to be gay, not only were you potentially born with some proclivities that way, not only were you nurtured by the dysfunction of our society, the breakup of the home, the absence of self-control in your mom or your dad, the victimization of some older brother or kid down the street, whether or not your sexuality was awakened prematurely in a same-sex encounter, all of these things add up to the multiple layers of confusion of person and society. But the third reason, good reason to be gay, is that our society is encouraging it left and right. And they're telling you should just be yourself. Of course, they have no awareness of a Holy Spirit that speaks individually to people. They have no value for the Word of God that actually directs and lays out the relational laws, the mental health laws that could actually save us from ourselves. I didn't preach here last Sabbath because I was battling sickness. But I want to tell you, on Friday, as I'm just driving back and forth between places, I'm listening to National Public Radio, which really ought to be the state religious news network to the new secular society we live in. I listen to it regularly because I'm trying to figure out what's truth and error. And, you know, I'm listening last Friday, and I hear this one. Her state bans gender-affirming care for teenagers, so she travels 450 miles to get it. You know, Chloe Cole stood behind this pulpit, testifying in multiple hundreds of places around the world, including our own United States Senate. And to see this 20-year-old stand up against the cult religion of transgenderism and sexual expression, however you want to have it. The last question I asked her as she stood here on Monday night was, do you regret any of the price you've paid to stand up to this lie? And boy, did she, as it were, stiffen her little female spine and let us know that her heart has come alive to love in a way that it's never been alive before, and she doesn't have the very first regret at 20 years old putting her face into the blighting, damning, scornful, hateful winds of those who once affirmed her as she mutilated her body. So I'm listening to this report from National Public Radio, but I've got lots of things to do, and I'm moving around, and I turn my car off and on different times. And finally, when I'm pulling in at about 6:25 to my home last Friday, another one comes up. Why book bans have been so hard to stop. Well, you wouldn't have to take too many guesses to know why National Public Radio needs to place in its prime time a discussion about book bans, because there just happens to be a number of parents out there who believe that certain things shouldn't be seen by certain little eyes until maybe never, but certainly not when they're in the first, second, third, or fourth grade. And I'm saying to myself, why in one newscast do we have to have two segments on something this dark? Because they are believers, and they are out to nurture and encourage every single person to the self-determined damnation of self, to explore and discover what it is about them, irregardless of anybody in society. Like Coe Cole has said, seen that, been there, done that. Don't go down that road. People change. You do grow up. The fourth reason why it's good to be gay is that nobody's going to warn you that it's not. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart is deceitful and wicked beyond all understanding. Amen. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right, but the end thereof is destruction and death. And the gospel writer of Luke, recording the words of Jesus, tells us that reality is not self-determined and people do change. And you may think your dad is the worst thing since chopped liver on the way out. But while you're sitting in the pig pen wishing you could have as much in your stomach as the pigs do, you might have an epiphany and say, you know what? My dad is not my problem. I was wrong in how I looked at life. And now I understand I'm going home because my dad is the solution, and he treats his workers better than I'm being treated right now. We have silent campuses. I'm here to tell you, friends, it may be a wonderful public relations choice to have a don't ask, don't tell policy about how you feel about this issue, but I need to tell you something. Our society has no stop signs. It has no guardrails. It has no speed bumps. It has no flashing red lights. Our society has none of this. And if our Seventh-day Adventist college campuses think they can practice the equivalent of a don't ask, don't tell, and they can hold ministries like Coming Together Ministries off their campus, if they really think the best way to grow their school is to not openly declare what the Bible says and allow men and women to testify of its power, it's the power of their testimony, it's the power of the blood of the Lamb applied in their life, if they really think that somehow they can stave off the coming crisis, they need to think again. Our children, when they leave the academies, where Coming Together Ministries often has a forum to still describe the Bible power of love and redemption and right and wrong, our academies are not the last chapter of our young men and our young women's development. And somehow it appears we've bought into the lie that at 18 they've somehow crossed the magical threshold of becoming adult. Modern science tells us it's 9 years off before the brain is completely developed the rest of the way. 27. But aside from the physiological and maturational dynamics of a human heart, our campuses are to be places where we openly, beautifully declare that everyone here is loved. I'll save that for the next point. Everyone here is loved. No one is to be demeaned. Nobody is to be marginalized. But we do openly believe there is still power in the blood. And we will be patient for the journey that you're on. But we will openly declare so that those going out need not be ignorant. Those going out need not be lacking the confirmation of higher understanding, which begins in this book. Yes. We cannot have silent campuses. We cannot have silent churches. We cannot have silent parents. 26 states have banned the very idea of someone talking to somebody about the fact that they could change. And let's be really clear. Conversion is one thing and therapy is something else. The church ought to be in the conversion business through prayer and kindness and trueness. The therapist ought to be in the business of helping you go back and look at your life and understand if there were any moments where there was a twist on the mold. The fifth reason that it's good to be gay is that there's a lot of ignorance and marginalization in our society. When you leave this church today, depending on which entrance you go out, you'll be staring straight at a sign that says, "Be careful whom you hate. It might be whom you love." Is that a false dichotomy? Is the only thing for a Christian to do is to hate someone who doesn't agree with them? Is that even what Christians were called to do? I want you to think about how society, with all its slickness, is directing the conversation. There are many of you that probably have not listened to what's been shared over the last 2 years here, but you owe it to yourself and your witness to Jesus to actually make a little time to go to our website and click on all the testimonies that will be up for this week. Because if you have not listened to them, you are living without the proof that Jesus has the ability to restore, to remake, and to renew. The sixth reason that it's good to be gay in our society today is that there are lots of churches that find it far easier to tell what they're against rather than to love people to Christ. In a simplistic way, it's one thing to get up and preach against something. It's one thing to stand behind a pulpit or in your family worship or in a Bible class or wherever it might. It's one thing to get up and rail on something that's wrong. It's another thing to wade in to the places where people are stuck and sullied, where they're bound. It's one thing, as Janisha said in her testimony last night, to deal with someone who specifically walks into your church looking as different as they can look to find out if the love you preach is as real as you say it is. Come on. There's a lot of reasons people have stayed away from the church. And that's because it's easier for us to study the Sabbath school lesson and come to church than it is to reach out in impatience and love, give somebody a chance to taste and see something different and find out that it's good. Because while you may not have chosen to go into this lifestyle, you do have a choice as to whether or not you keep exercising it. But the only way out is if you taste and see something better that says, "I could leave that behind. It's the only thing that's brought me even a modicum of peace and comfort and acceptance." Inside these communities, there's a tremendous amount of acceptance for each other. Could we actually accept somebody on the journey away from sin without confusing ourselves that we're affirming their sin? Could we do that? I think that's the only way it works. Yes, there's a lot of unloving people that call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. And mind you, there's more than one hue of transgender or homosexual life. There's the militant that'll punch you in the nose and tell you what a hater you are. They still deserve to be loved. You just don't have to back up. You don't have to back up. God says, "I'm a shield to those who walk uprightly." Yeah, you're going to suffer a little bit. And then there's a middle ground that's not sure. They're far enough into it. They're not sure they like where it's taking them. It hasn't really yielded what they thought. And then there's a whole group there saying, "I've been in this long enough. I'd like to find a way out, but I don't know where to go to find it. I'm stuck." And they come without sleeves on their dresses to show you all their tattoos so that you can see, this is who I've been. Go ahead, reject me. I'm kind of hoping you will, because it'll get me off the hook with God, I think. No, we don't lower our standards as a church. No, we don't promote them into leadership. No, they're not received into membership until they've had that ability to find out there is power in the blood. But yes, they should be received into a measure, a large, large measure of love and fellowship. No, we don't have to remake ourselves and become what they've been, that they're walking away from. But yes, we're called to go to the Mary Magdalenes, who seven times over have to have a liberating prayer session with the Master so that they could be set free. And the last thing I'm going to put on my list of good reasons to be gay is the absence of Christian counselors who make it a point to try to understand the issue enough, irregardless of the scorn and derision of their profession. Yes, we need godly counselors that make it a point to start with the Word, bring in the professionality of what is properly understood as healthy therapy through the Word of God and the best science, but tested by the Word of God. Yes, the devil wants everybody to keep some other identity. And by the way, friends, before I quit, I can't do this, you know. Back in March of last year, there was a partnership between Washington Adventist University and Sligo Church, a summit on LGBTQ. When some of these things can happen and some of the things can be said that were said in this place, and there is no response from the division or the local conference, this is hypocrisy. It's not Adventist. And it's damning to the actual gospel message that can and should be told. And so if we're going to talk about banning people, we might have to get down into the bloodied up trenches and have discussions that actually drive wedges and stakes deep into the heart of what our identity is in Christ. It's an identity in Christ. I'm not a former thieving, adultering, fornicating, pornography-bound Christian. No, I'm a Christian because Jesus set me free from what's behind. And Paul actually gave me permission not to keep looking back, especially not as an identifier. I think a lot of us really do believe that once you're born that way, that's the way you're always going to be. Well, friends, go back and listen to the testimonies. You may battle it all your life. It may be able to be reawakened. I'm not here to be the last word on anything except to say this. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's still power in the blood. There's been a bit of a parental mass psychosis. Parents, it's time for you to stand up. Be your own person. Know what the college campuses are teaching, where you're sending your kids. But the last thing I want to leave you with is this. Is there healing? Is there forgiveness? Is there hope? Ask Daniel. Ask Graham. Ask Yanisha. Ask Pastor Shane. Ask Helen. Ask Wayne. Ask Michael. Ask Matthew. And the list could go on and on and on and on. Why is this church the only one that appears to be willing to put the time, the resources, the reputation, the efforts into wading into the cultural muddied streams of thinking, living, doing, preaching? I'm proud of this church for doing it. By God's grace, we will hold out an inviting hand to those that would like to explore a knowledge of the Master, a journey to the narrow way. We will save all condemnation for sin, not for sinners. And we'll remember by the time someone shows up in a foyer here, they've already taken a colossal risk to say, I'm going to trust that preacher. I'm going to trust that group. I'm going to go expose myself to a massive potential amount of pain and rejection all over again. But you know what? God is stirring my heart, and something is going on inside of me that says there's still something better out there. And I'd like to understand myself better, and I still do believe that this word is the definer, not only of all reality, but of my reality. Friends, every promise in the book is mine.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And he's raising us all up, all of us. But let's not give anybody any good reason. Brother or sister down the pew, whatever you're dealing with, let's not give anybody a good reason to not go to higher ground, to not find freedom, to not learn of the liberating love of Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene stayed right by Jesus because that's where the fountain was flowing. That's where the streams of cleansing were found. And she was last at the cross and first at the tomb, first to declare he's alive. And you know what? I'm guessing today that for all those people that are following Jesus, they too get to have the most credible, powerful, indisputable voice to say Jesus in the 21st century is still alive. Ask me how I know. May God bless us. May God bless every other seminar that's held today, every other concert, every other biblical expression, and every other testimony. And let's make sure we don't do anything to give anybody a good reason to not discover the liberating power of our dear Jesus. There's power in the Word. Give me the Bible. Let's stand together and sing it.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.